Our study tonight is out of Jeremiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 17. God's indictment of Jeremiah's generation for conspiring to disobey his word. Every generation of believers is responsible to heed God's word so that we cannot trust the Lord's blessings of our forefathers to extend to us. God deals with us based on our own personal responses to his word. I heard a statement a number of years ago that God has no grandchildren, only children, no grandkids. Every generation has to put its faith in Jesus Christ. So this truth is presented in Jeremiah 11, 1 to 17, and we view the passage for our insight and edification. I want to read the passage and then we'll look at it. Jeremiah chapter 11, 1 to 17. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Hear ye the words of this covenant, and speak unto the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And say thou unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Cursed be the man that obeyeth not the words of this covenant, which I commanded your fathers in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, from the iron furnace, saying, Obey my voice and do them, according to all which I commanded you. So shall ye be my people, and I will be your God. That I may perform the oath which I have sworn unto your fathers, to give them a land flowing with milk and honey, as it is to this day. Then I answered and said, So be it, Lord. Then the Lord said unto me, Proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, saying, Hear ye the words of this covenant, and do them. For I earnestly protested unto your fathers in the day that I brought them up out of the land of Egypt, even unto this day, rising early and protesting, saying, Obey my voice. Yet they obeyed not, nor inclined their ear, but walked every one in the imagination of their evil heart. Therefore I would bring upon them all the words of this covenant which I commanded them to do, but they did them not. Then the Lord said unto me, A conspiracy is found among the men of Judah, and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They are turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers, which refused to listen to my words. And they went after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel, the house of Judah, have broken my covenant which I made with their fathers. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will bring calamity upon them, which they shall not be able to escape. And though they shall cry unto me, I will not hearken unto them. Then shall the cities of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem go and cry unto the gods unto whom they offer incense, but they shall not save them at all in the time of their trouble. For according to the number of thy cities were thy gods, O Judah, and according to the number of the streets of Jerusalem have ye set up altars to that shameful thing, even the altars to burn incense to Baal. Therefore, pray not thou for this people, neither there lift up a cry or prayer for them, for I will not hear them in the time that they cry unto me for their trouble. What hath my beloved to do in mine house, seeing she hath wrought lewdness with many and the holy flesh? Is passed from thee. When thou doest evil, then thou rejoicest. The Lord called thy name a green olive tree, fair and of goodly fruit. With the noise of a great tumult, he has kindled fire upon it, and the branches of it are broken. For the Lord of hosts that planted thee has pronounced evil against thee, for the evil of the house of Israel and of the house of Judah, which they have done against themselves to provoke me to anger and offering incense unto Baal. Interesting. The historical setting for this passage that I just read in Jeremiah 11, 1 to 17 is very important for understanding the message of Jeremiah 11, 1 to 17. The background is very important. Several markers in the passage have led scholars to date the message at 621 BC, the very year that the temple was being repaired as part of King Josiah's reforms, and a copy of the law was discovered in the renovation. When Josiah came to the throne, he'd never read the law, and yet he desired to know God. Apparently, he'd learned about Israel's God somewhere, and he saw the temple there. He knew the temple was the temple of the Lord, and so all he wanted to do was just repair it. And so he sent some workers out through to repair the temple, and as they were in the process of repairing, they found a copy of the law in one of the dusty corners somewhere. So they brought it into the king, and they read it to the king, King Josiah. And when Josiah heard the law, and this is the first time he'd ever heard it in his life. He tore his clothes as a sign of mourning and repentance because he recognized from the law they were in trouble. They and their forefathers had sinned terribly. And so he asked for help, and they said, get a prophet who can point this out to you. So they found a prophetess by the name of Huldah. She lived in the very poor section of Jerusalem. And so she came forward and said, well, this is what the Lord says. I'm going to destroy the city because the people have judged. But since this king, Josiah, has turned to me with all his heart, I'm not going to do it in his day. I'm going to do it another time. So King Josiah said, okay, we're going to have some reforms. So he started going up and down the countryside, breaking up all the idols. And this is the king that went up to the northern kingdom. This is an area that is already now under captivity. And he fulfilled a prophecy that was 300 years old by unearthing the bones of the prophets that had burned false sacrifices to the golden calf there in Bethel. And he burned their bones on the altar, which fulfilled a 300-year-old prophecy. It was an amazing thing. But this was an amazing king. So Josiah had responded to the reading of that law that he had never yet heard by tearing his clothes, for he realized Judah was guilty of judgment since their forefathers had not obeyed the law. Josiah had followed up his personal repentance by enacting tremendous national reforms, destroying idols in the temple and throughout the land and hosting a great Passover celebration. In fact, according to this celebration, they had never celebrated this since the days of the judges. Even in the days of David, they hadn't had this kind of a celebration. It was a big whoop-de-doo. And in 2 Kings 23, verse 25, it claims that there was no king before nor after Josiah who had turned to the Lord with all of his might and with all of his soul to heed the law of Moses. That's saying something because he outshone David as far as being totally sold unto the Lord. He was an amazing man. And God, of course, looked forward to this man's coming to prophesy about his coming 300 years before he came. And so this was he was a bright light shining in a dark era of Israel's history, of Judah's history. And it's a tremendous testimony about how it's worthwhile living for the Lord. However, Josiah's wholehearted repentance was not shared by Judah's people. And that's the burden of the passage that we have in front of us here in Jeremiah chapter 11. In keeping with King Josiah's example, the Lord directed Jeremiah to remind the men of Judah of the covenant that he had performed with their forefathers when he delivered them out of Egyptian bondage and promised to give them a land flowing with milk and honey if they heeded him. You know, it's interesting. It was like the Lord was just looking for the rest of the people to have the same response that this king had. This king just had the law read to him, and he immediately went into a repent mode. Now God is trying to give this same message to the people through Jeremiah to see what would happen. And following Josiah's lead, Jeremiah responded to this divine directive by saying, so be it, Lord. If he'd been a Baptist, he would have said, amen. See, but he didn't. He said, so be it, Lord. But they didn't have Baptists in those days. Well, God then told Jeremiah to speak to Judah's people, both in their cities and in Jerusalem, reminding them of his original covenant with their forefathers, but how the forefathers had stubbornly disobeyed the Lord so that he had to punish them. In fact, Israel's history from the Exodus down to Jeremiah's era had been one of rebellion and correction by the Lord. However, not only had there been a problem with the forefathers, but even under the reign of good King Josiah, with his many reforms and exemplary wholehearted devotion to the Lord, among the people of Judah existed a spiritual conspiracy to turn away from the Lord. That's an amazing verse, verse 9. And the Lord said unto me, a conspiracy is found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. You know, you can have really sterling leaders, but the heart of the people still has to turn to the Lord. If the heart of the people haven't turned to the Lord, it doesn't do any good. Everybody's heart has to turn to the Lord, not only the leaders, the people. There has to be a real turning to God. Well, for this reason, the reforms under Josiah had already proved to be superficial for the people. In verse 10, Judah's people had refused to hear God's words, returning to the sins of their forefathers. Both the house of Israel, that's the northern kingdom that by this time was in captivity up in Syria, and the house of Judah, The southern kingdom had broken the covenant of the Lord made at Sinai with their forefathers. Accordingly, the Lord predicted that he was going to bring an inescapable disaster upon them, one so severe that the people of Judah would react by calling on their false gods to deliver them, but of course to no benefit, to no avail. In fact, Judah's false gods were as numerous as their cities, and their altars to false gods, especially to Baal, were as many as the streets of Jerusalem. In fact, the implication is in all their cities they had these false gods, and on every street corner they had these altars to Baal. Can you imagine? This would be like going down Torrington, and you know, every block there's a little altar to Baal. We're getting close to that. Have you seen out in the countryside, you see these rocks that are piled up on one another? That's witchcraft. And people do that to placate the evil spirits and whatnot. So we're getting close to that. In fact, God directed Jeremiah not even to intercede for the people of Judah, nor lift up a cry of pain for them, for he would not listen when they called on him in their time of trouble. They had reached the point of no return. You have a good king up there who's trying to be an example. He has a heart that is better than even King David's, and he's turning to the Lord with all his heart, and yet the people secretly say, no, we don't want to do that. So God says, all right, there's no reprieve for this. They're going to get it. So, in Jeremiah 11:15, the Lord explained that his people, whom he likened to a beloved wife, had no right even to be in his temple when she had committed so many vile deeds of idolatry. For even sacrificial flesh on God's altar could no longer avert her doom so that she might be able to exult in God's forgiveness. God likened idolatry to a form of adultery. And that's essentially what it is people turning their hearts away from the Lord, who's supposed to be their true spiritual husband, over to another husband, a false god. And, of course, this is repugnant in the eyes of God. Now, in the past, God had referred to Judah as a choice green olive tree, beautiful with bountiful fruit. But with a calamitous roar and a tempest, he would set it on fire in judgment, burning up its branches. So God, who had planted Judah as a beautiful olive tree and decreed disaster against her for provoking him to anger, especially with her offerings to the false Canaanite god Baal. It's amazing. God wanted to reach out, and he kept going generation after generation trying to reach people. He couldn't reach the generation that perished in the wilderness because they turned its back on God. So he worked with the generation under Joshua to enter into the land. But then, very soon, they went into another series of generations that turned from the Lord. So you have these cycles of discipline during the period of Judges, and things are bottomed out by the time David comes along. David, in part, turns things around, they come up, and then things have started to go down by Jeremiah's time. You're getting close to the Babylonian captivity. But then there's one little bright spot, Josiah, really a bright, shining light. It's the last gasp. Okay, they're coming up for air for the last time. But the people refuse. So God says, all right, it's all over. I'm not going to forgive you at this point. You've gone to the point of no return. So though Jeremiah's generation under King Josiah had opportunity to repent and turn to God for blessing, they chose the rebellious route of their forefathers' idolatry. So like the forefathers, they also would be punished. So may we see our accountability to heed God's word in our era to escape discipline and be blessed. When I was a child growing up, I used to hear my mother and my father talk about people that they had known who had, and they'd grown up with and so forth, who had departed from the Lord, and so they had gone down pathways in life where they lacked the blessing of the Lord, and they'd lived terrible lives and so forth. And they presented these testimonies to us as warnings for us not to depart from the Lord. And I took the warnings at the time, but they didn't have the punch because I didn't know these people. They were just telling me about people I didn't know. Well, when I started to grow up, all of a sudden I saw people that I had known in my youth group, in high school and so forth, choosing routes that were ungodly. And I've come to see them and what's happened to them. And all of a sudden, what my parents were talking about to me has hit home hard, because these are people I knew. And here I am, I'm speaking to a church here, and I know there's a significant number of people here who are the next generation. And I can mention this, and they might say, well, that's very interesting, Pastor, and we'll listen to you. But you haven't seen people yet, probably, of your generation who've made the choice not to go the pathway of God and have paid the price. Maybe you have, I don't know. But all I know is that every generation is responsible. My generation, that's the baby boomers, were responsible. And a lot of baby boomers in my generation didn't turn to the Lord. Well, I'm responsible. I've got to align with the Lord. But just like our forefathers, just like our generation, the new generation also is responsible. And we can't make the decision for the next generation. I've got grandchildren now, five grandchildren. I can't make decisions for them for Christ. We pray for them all the time. I pray that they'll come to know the Lord, and when they get to know the Lord, that they'll walk with the Lord. But you know, ultimately, I can't make the choices for my dear grandchildren. I wish I could, but I can't. They will make the choices themselves for the Lord. So all I can do is, like Jeremiah, is be a messenger. And I really hope that we take to heart the cry of the prophet of God here. In our generation, what am I doing in my generation?